2 weeks ago, we studied what I'm calling one of the anchors of the soul verses, Romans 8:28, which reads, "And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God and to those who are called according to His purpose." And we talked about how this verse shows us that God is constantly working in our lives for good, and that the things that happen to us happen because He is working in our lives. And we can't go around saying, well, this thing is bad, because the things that we think are bad might turn out to be, ultimately, in the end, a good thing for us. And if you take that verse seriously, you have to believe that. Today I want to talk about another one of these verses, and this verse talks about how we are to relate to the world around us and the circumstances that we find ourselves in. So turn in your Bibles to Philippians 4, 6, and 7. It's a very familiar verse. You'll look at it and go, oh yeah, I know that verse. Philippians 4, 6, and 7. And it says, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." Now, like I said, this is a very familiar verse to us, and it's very easy for us to look at this verse and say, oh, yeah, I know that verse. Got that verse down. And we kind of switch our minds off when we get to this verse because we know it so well. We're very familiar with it. But I want to dig a little bit deeper today into this verse and see what God intended by putting these two verses into our Bibles. Stress and anxiety are noted today as one of the leading causes of disease and illness. It's well known that anxiety and stress cause physical changes in our body. They weaken our immune system. They mess with the way that our heart works. They cause cardiovascular disease. And we can literally worry ourselves into illness. And I'm sure some of you know people who have done that. And we live in a stress-filled world, a world filled with anxiety. There's a very large, multi-million-dollar pharmaceutical industry out there that deals with people who need something to take to help them deal with the anxiety in their lives. What's the definition of anxiety? I went to Merriam-Webster.com, and it says that anxiety is a painful or apprehensive uneasiness of mind, usually over an impending or anticipated ill. And the second and more extreme definition is it's an abnormal or overwhelming sense of apprehension and fear, often marked by physiological signs, like I said, sweating, tension, and increased pulse, by doubt concerning the reality and nature of the threat, and by self-doubt about one's capacity to cope with it. Now, we all have feelings of anxiety. You know, you lose your job, you feel anxious. You lose your kids in the mall. How many have ever done that? I've done that a couple times. I've got six of them, so there's lots of them to lose. And you lose your kid in the mall, and all of a sudden you're gripped with this fear. You know, we've heard all these stories. You just feel filled with this feeling of apprehension. Something bad's going to happen. And the world, since it denies the existence of God, it calls anxiety a disease or a disorder or a syndrome. They have all kinds of ways of you know, helping people deal with it. One is the chemicals. The Bible calls anxiety a problem of faith, a lack of faith in God. So what does this verse tell us about anxiety? It says, be anxious for nothing. And that means pretty much literally what it says. It says, be anxious for, and the word for nothing is no thing. We're not supposed to be anxious about anything. Nothing is supposed to make us anxious or make us worry. Now, that's very easily said. Here we are, you know, we can all cerebrally think that. Okay, we're just not going to worry about anything because the Philippians says not to. I know it's harder than that. It's harder than that for me. It's harder than that for you, I'm sure. Anxiety, the word for anxiety here means to have a care for something, to worry about something. It's the same word used by Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 6:25. Let's turn there real quick because it's kind of a parallel passage to this. Matthew 6:25. And if you know this passage at all, you'll recognize that Jesus is really talking about the same thing here. We'll start reading at verse 25. For this reason I say to you, do not be worried about your life as to what you will eat or what you will drink, nor for your body as to what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, that they do not sow, nor they reap, nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they? And who of you, by being worried, that's that word, anxious, can add a single hour to his life? And why are you worried about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow. They do not toil, nor do they spin. Yet I say to you that not even Solomon in all of his glory clothed himself like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today, and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? Do not worry then, saying, what will we eat, or what will we drink, or what will we wear for the clothing? For the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Now Jesus spoke to regular people, just like you and me. People worried about what they were going to put on the table for dinner when they went home, how they were going to make ends meet. He says, do not be worried. Be anxious for nothing. It's the same word that's used by Paul here in our passage. Now, a teacher once taught me that to be anxious and anxiety is a need that distracts. It's a need that we have that distracts us. It takes our eyes off of what we should have our eyes on, Jesus Christ, and it distracts us. Our attention is distracted away from our relationship with God. Our attention is distracted onto this thing that we become anxious about. We become distracted. In the light of what we learned from Romans 2 weeks ago, what are we doing when we're anxious? If we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love him and are called according to his purpose, what are we saying when we are anxious? What does the world see when they see Christians anxious? Aren't we saying that this problem is too big for God to handle? That somehow I've got to figure out how to handle this because God can't handle this? In reality, when we're anxious, we're saying out loud for the whole world to see, I don't trust God to take care of this for me. I don't see how he's going to provide for me and my family, or whatever the issue is. And I've been there. I've acted like that. And really the problem is that we have a low view of God. We just don't think God is big enough to handle this problem. You know, most of us have taken God and put him in a box and said, okay, God, I'm going to save you for the really big problems. But for most of these little problems, you know, I'll go ahead and handle them because, you know, I'm going to save you for the really big problems. We keep him around for just when we need him. And we're completely blind to the fact that God might be engineering these very circumstances that we find ourselves in so that we might have no recourse but to fall on him and ask him for help, to get from him the strength that we need to get through it. So it's a low view of God. A.W. Tozer put it like this in his book, The Knowledge of the Holy. The church has surrendered her once lofty concept of God and has substituted for it one so low and so ignoble as to be utterly unworth of thinking, worshiping men. This she has done not deliberately, but little by little and without her knowledge. And her very unawareness only makes her situation all the more tragic. The low view of God entertained almost universally among Christians is the cause of 100 lesser evils everywhere among us. A whole new philosophy of the Christian life has resulted from this one basic error in our religious thinking. So when we have a low view of God, we become anxious because God can't handle it. And our anxiety is a reflection of that lack of faith in a God who has promised to work all things together for our good. So what are we to do if we can't be anxious? Paul says, let's keep reading here. In everything, with prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known to God. And notice the contrast here. You have be anxious for no thing. And he says, in everything. It's a very stark contrast. It's not, but in some things, or in most things. It's everything. We're to bring our requests to God. So there's no middle ground here. We can't trust him with some things and be anxious about other things. It doesn't work that way. In everything, we are to bring our prayers and supplications to him. The answer to anxiety is prayer. Now, these words, prayers and supplications, are synonyms, but they impart a sharing of things close to our heart, a sharing of needs. We talked about anxiety being a need that distracts. These are needs that we are sharing with God. And when we bring our supplications to God, we're bringing our heartfelt needs to him. And we need to be honest with him. We need to tell him how we feel, how we're afraid, what we're anxious about. Notice also that there's something that will accompany those prayers, thanksgiving. Our prayers aren't just supposed to be cries for help, you know, God save me. They're to be prayers of thanksgiving. And doesn't this really change the equation drastically? I've been in plenty of situations where I've cried, you know, okay, God, please get me out of this mess. There's not anything thankful about that prayer, is there? God is telling us here that the response of a mature heart is thanksgiving. When we're thankful, what are we saying to God? Aren't we saying, thank you for everything you've done for me? Thank you for how you've helped me in the past? However, every time I've turned to you, you have helped me. You've come alongside me and you picked me up. When we're thankful, we acknowledge to God that he has helped us in the past. And we acknowledge who he is. And we acknowledge that we trust him with this. I'm reminded of the Psalms. You know, if you read through the Psalms, you see Psalms like this. David is very honest with God. You know, oh God, you know, cries out for help. But in the very same Psalm, he will recount to God how God has helped him. And there's that element of thanksgiving. Let's just read one of these real quick. Turn back to Psalm number 3. I'm going to read the first 6 verses, Psalm number 3. O Lord, how my adversaries have increased. Many are rising up against me. Many are saying of my soul, there is no deliverance for him in God. But you, O Lord, are a shield about me, my glory, and the one who lifts my head. I was crying to the Lord with my voice, and he answered me from his holy mountain. I lay down and slept. I awoke, for the Lord sustains me. I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people who have set themselves against me round about. You see how his prayer is very honest. He's in need of help. But right alongside this cry for help is an acknowledgement that God is there and God is very capable. And there's really no doubt in David's mind that God's going to help him. You know, I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people. That's a pretty trusting statement in God. John MacArthur says that spiritually stable people respond to trials with thankful prayer. I'm going to say that again just so you can roll that around in your mind a little bit. Spiritually stable people respond to trials with thankful prayer. So if we do that, what is the result? Verse 7 tells us. Back in Philippians, sorry, I keep flipping you back and forth. I hope you're keeping a finger stuck in there, not like me. Verse 7 says, and the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. So what is the peace of God? It's definitely different from any peace we can come up with. You know, the peace of man is a fleeting thing. When you ask people what peace is, well, they say it's the absence of war. Well, that's kind of a fleeting thing, isn't it? I mean, some group of people gets mad at some other group, and all of a sudden that peace that was there is gone. So the peace of God is not dependent on circumstances or what's happening to us at any particular point in time. It has nothing to do with what's happening in the world. His peace is based on the unchangeable word of God, and it's based on his character. His peace is based on who he is. And this peace is an inner calm and a contentment that is promised to us when we have a thankful attitude based on the unwavering knowledge that God has our best in mind. That is his purpose. That is his goal. For our good. So in other words, if you take Romans 8:28 to heart and you actually believe it and practice it in your daily life, that'll result in this peace from God. It can only come from him because he is the only one who can pull it off. He's the only one who's able to make that good happen. You and I can't make that good happen. As much as we might try to manipulate things in our lives so that those good things happen, we can't pull it off. I can't pull it off for myself, and I certainly can't pull it off for you. So as much as we try to make things peaceful, it never works. God is the only one that can make that work because he is sovereign. He is in control. Only God is able to promise that and fulfill that promise. Now Jesus in the book of John says to his disciples, "Peace I leave with you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful." So Jesus said, this peace is very different from any of the peace that you're going to think about, you know, that comes from the people around you. Anybody who promises you peace is making a promise that is likely to disappoint you. Jesus is saying, my peace is different. Not as the world gives. His peace is not like our peace. Our peace depends on things going right, on things going well, on people getting along with other people. His peace is based on who he is and what he's promised. And it says here that this peace passes all comprehension, surpasses all comprehension. That means it goes way beyond our understanding. It blows the circuit breakers. It far surpasses our understanding. And why is that? That's because no matter how distressed we are, he can give us peace in that moment. No matter how much poverty there is, he can bring us his riches in him. No matter how much despair there is, he can give us hope. But it's because he's giving it to us. It's not like we're trying to generate it all within ourselves. He is giving it to us. It goes way beyond our ability to understand. That's what this means. We're trying to figure it out, and it's like way, way out there. Far beyond. And it doesn't stop there. It says that this peace of God will guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. Now this word guard means to set up a garrison. It literally means to set a military guard on something to protect it. You know, think about Fort Knox, okay? There's a bunch of gold at Fort Knox. And there are a couple of guys with machine guns standing around guarding this. You know, there's probably a whole bunch of people out there with machine guns and heavy weapons taking care of this pile of gold at Fort Knox. Well, that's what this word means. It means this peace is going to set up a guard around our hearts and our minds. It's going to protect it. It's going to surround it. Now, Scripture sometimes takes this inner man, this inner person, and splits it into two different things, and that's what you see here with the, with this discussion of hearts and minds. It's kind of dealing with our hearts, which is where our passions, our desires, our affections all come from. And then the minds is the thinking part. It's the understanding. And Paul is telling us that God's peace will set up a guard around both of those components. So that not just how we feel will be protected, but how we think will be protected as well. And there's a real feeling in this passage that it will protect us from danger. That's what this peace will do. Now, Jesus chided his men many times of being men of little faith. One of them we read just a little bit ago in the Sermon on the Mount. He says, you know, if God so arrayed the grass of the field, which is alive today and thrown into the furnace tomorrow, will he not do much more for you, O men of little faith? And you see, Jesus nailed it on the head. He says, if you're worried about what you wear or what you eat, your faith is small. You have a little faith. Another time when they were out in the boat, you remember this story. They're out in the boat. Jesus is asleep in the back of the boat. Jesus isn't worried about anything. He's asleep back there. And a storm comes up. The wind starts blowing. The waves get big. And his men are afraid. And they wake him up and say, Jesus, save us. We're going to drown. And he looks at them and he says, why are you afraid? As if to say, you've got the creator of the universe in the boat with you, and you're afraid of a little wind? Every time the people around him forgot who he was and that he was there caring for them, they got anxious. And that's what we do when we get anxious and when we worry. We forget that God is able to do for us what he promised he can do. We forget that God is there. We forget that he's in the boat with us. See, his men forgot. Jesus made the wind. He made the waves. And they forgot, Jesus, we're afraid. We're going to drown. He says, why are you afraid? You have little faith. So when we're afraid, it's those times that our hearts and our minds are unguarded. And we wildly thrash about because we're afraid. They're unguarded. So what's the result if we trust in God and we're not anxious and we banish anxiety from our lives? What's the result? The result is that God gets the glory. It's definitely not something we're able to work up in our lives. It's not something we're able to make happen. It's only a result of God working in our lives, working miraculously in our lives, even down to the little nitty-gritty details. And we, like David in the Psalms, can glorify God because he is able to help us. He is able to provide for us. He is able to provide that peace that only he can give. And our response should be giving glory to him because he is able to do that. So God's ultimate goal, which is to bring glory to himself, is accomplished. And that's what he wants to do for you. He wants to provide that peace to you. if only we will come to him. So, in the few minutes that we have left, I have a couple of questions. Is anxiety a sin?
You could have warmed up a little bit.
Yes.
So, what do you think?
If I hit this thing, I'm gonna bend it. So what do you think?
Yes.
I think you gotta say it's a sin, right? I mean, Jesus is pretty clear. He says, do not worry about all this stuff, right? He says, seek first God's kingdom and his righteousness, and we're going to take care of this stuff. Yeah, so I think we're all unanimous on anybody feel they want to debate that one.
It just displays a trust in yourself, trust in your own flesh, a confidence in your own flesh.
Yeah,
a walking by sight instead of by faith, and when you obviously are anxious or have anxiety.
Yep.
And so that's where I think you can nail it down as a sin, is you trust yourself more than God, or you want to trust what you can see and comprehend with, you know, your senses more than you can trust the things which you cannot see, which yep. obviously is faith.
Yeah, and isn't it true, you know, what I said about what does the world think when it sees Christians who worry? That's got to be the biggest, you know, does not compute in the world. I mean, here we are. We are supposed to be people of God, trusting in him. He's providing everything that we need, and here we are worried about something.
I think it's interesting that even that secular dictionary used the word doubt. That would have caught my attention. Because, you know, that's what we're struggling with. We all do it, but that's the issue. I'm doubting whether this is going to turn out well. Maybe sometimes I've even got a separate agenda, and that's why I don't think God's going to do what I want. Because I want my agenda rather than his, and I doubt he's going to do what I want.
Yeah, yeah.
So,
yeah, we want things to go this way. God might be taking us completely way over here.
Yeah, I know about that all things verse, but I want this thing to go this way.
Yeah.
Also wanted to mention in 6:24, just before 25 there, the lead-in, Christ talks about no one can serve two masters.
Mm-hmm.
So that setting up the whole case for the anxiety verses we just mm-hmm. talked through.
Yeah.
You know, it's either me or yourself or the whatever anxiety you're serving. You know, that material thing you're serving, maybe.
Yeah, because that's really the dichotomy. It's like Nathan says, you know, we're either going to serve him,
right,
and we're going to believe that he is going to provide for us. We're going to believe that he works all things together for good. Or we're not. We're going to believe, you know, we're going to believe in ourselves. I'm going to take Jesus off the throne. I'm going to put myself on the throne. And I'm going to hope that I can pull it off. And boy, that's
right there in the context,
that's a falsehood, yeah. Right? Yeah.
You know what is interesting? Look at those verses. Look, one of the verses before, where he says the Lord is near.
Right.
And if you think of the Old Testament, whenever the presence of the Lord was near, that produced anxiety on the part of the people.
Hmm.
But when you go to the New Testament, because of the work of Christ on our behalf. If you go to Romans chapter 5, it talks about having been justified by faith, we have peace with God.
Yep.
So the issue before was this idea of this conflict and no way to resolve between us and God. And God's saying, there's no longer that conflict. I'm near. I'm not just this God who's transcendent, but
right.
I'm also a God who is near, caring for you in your circumstances that you're in.
Right.
There's no longer need for any thinking about that anxiety as far as that relationship is concerned, because God, you're no longer enemies
right.
with God.
Yeah, because that was the issue in the Old Testament.
Right, exactly.
The people were anxious because they were aware of their sin.
Right.
When God came near, they became very aware.
Right. I mean,
that, you know, I've got a problem here. He is holy and I am not. And you're right, in the New Testament that changes, because now we have this relationship with him, and his nearness is a blessing to us.
It's a point of comfort, but not one of anxiety.
Right.
Now that's true when we're believers.
Right.
And when we're walking with him.
Yep.
For unbelievers, there's still that anxiety because the sin hasn't been resolved.
Right.
And for believers who have unconfessed sin in their lives, a lot of times we'll feel anxiety temporarily. Our fellowship is broken because of that sin. And we come into contact with the holiness of God, and we say what Peter said in the boat that day: "Away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man."
Right. Yeah, that contrast.
Can't have
is...
it until the sin's taken care of.
Right.
And then
we
do.
Right.
So, what is this? I'm just need to get a definition of sin here, and I think we're skirting around it. It's a sin is not being dependent on God, not trusting God. Is that what we're saying that the sin is?
Yeah, I think it's basically saying I'm going to trust in myself instead of trusting in God.
Right.
I'm going to believe in Tim.
Right.
I'm not going to believe in God.
And so basically, it's another God. You believe in
something. Yeah, it's idolatry when you get right down to the bottom level.
Then we go to idolatry, and in idolatry, it would be us. And
right.
If you're depending on yourself, and then you're finding another answer.
I think what we do too is it's kind of the, was it the McFerrin gospel, right? You know, don't worry, be happy. You know, we get the first part of that, be anxious for nothing, because we kind of, even when we're not in the Word and we're not being faithful, we say, oh, well, God's in control.
Right.
Because we know that intellectually.
Right.
But if it's an imperative, it seems to me that the part that skewers me is the second part of that. But in everything with prayer and supplication.
Mm-hmm.
You know, we can easily say, oh, God's in charge. You know, it'll work out the way God wants to work out. You know?
Yeah.
We say that so quickly, but
right.
we don't, it's not faith-filled because we're not practicing the second part of that. We're not
right.
in prayer and supplicating.
We say it because we know this verse, basically.
Yeah, because we know the verse.
Because we know the verse, don't worry, be happy,
yeah.
God's in charge. And
right.
See, I think to the lost person, they can practice the don't worry, be happy.
Right. Yeah,
you know,
just
at least act it out.
Put it out of your mind.
Put it out of your mind.
Not a
big
deal.
Don't worry about it.
Right.
I have another question. And why are we depending on ourselves? Is it? And you pointed out at the beginning is no relationship, not knowing who God is, not spending enough time in the Word, not. But it's basically understanding who God is.
Yeah. Because
so
I think
you can ever. And I've said this anyway. So the issue is, can't have trust in somebody you don't know, so you need to put time into it. And so when you're anxious, it's usually because you're not certain that God can take care of this, because
right.
you don't know who God is.
Yeah, we're like the disciples in the boat. We've forgotten who this is that's sleeping in the back.
Yeah,
back
so
here.
The application is spend more time, like what they're saying in the back, it's spend more time and to know God.
Right.
You know, and I go back to Proverbs with that, and you know, the beginning of knowledge. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. So to
yeah.
know God.
Yeah, I think if we are men and women of the Word, we're not going to have a low view of God.
Right.
Okay, because there's no way you can read through this book and say, well, I'm not sure God can take care of my problems. My little problems that, you know, whatever it is, God just can't handle it. You can't read this book and come away with that impression. It's not possible. Just what I'm saying.
Well, and I think the point you're making too, and I think just what other people said, especially with this idea of what Paul is talking about in dealing with any anxiety, and what he points to, I think there's an issue in the process that goes on as far as in our Christian lives, as far as our sanctification. I mean, this is one of the things that we deal with.
Right.
I mean, it's what he's dealing with is this is a common thing. Even for Christians that they have to struggle with and deal with. But I think the whole thing is, as we grow in our understanding of God, as we deal with these issues as far as our living our Christian lives day by day, we deal with these things and we grow in understanding of God and who He is, and so that this issue of trust,
right,
and this idea of dealing with the things of this life. Because if you go early on in the book of Philippians, Paul is dealing with this issue of conflict that he has as a result of the sufferings,
mm-hmm,
that he's going through, and then he also talks about the fact that you too will be going through these conflicts too.
Right.
So these are points of encouragement in helping them to deal with the issues that's going to be common to all of them.
Yep. Yeah, and yet it's really interesting. If you read Philippians over and over, he says, rejoice. I tell you, brethren, rejoice. You know, he's talking about all these hard things, all this suffering that's going on, and yet he's saying, rejoice. Have joy. And so there's that understanding that things aren't, you know, we're not happy, okay? There's not happiness. But he's saying, have joy, because we have a God we can trust in.
I think and I'll speak for myself, when I'm in doubt or whatever, I have to ask for repentance. I have to repent, because it's something we do every day. You know, you're going to, whatever you put in your mind, you're going to have to ask God to forgive you if you're thinking the wrong thing.
Yep.
And that's where it comes from, is thinking the wrong things.
Wrong attitude.
Yeah, it's really wrong thinking. And it's, you know, we know that God causes all things to work together for good. That's a very cerebral, you know, thing. We got to think about that and mull that over in our minds. But when it comes down to you lost your job and you're running out of money, that's a very practical thing, right? That's where the rubber meets the road, to use a colloquialism. And that's where verses like this really come to play, because in the moment, when we are on the border of getting anxious about something, that's when our faith in God is tested. That's when it really becomes real, okay? Do you really believe that God's going to take care of you, or do you not? Are you one of those men of little faith? Is your faith little? And when you get into a bind, that little faith is going to get all used up, and there ain't going to be any more there. So it's tested. You're right.
You made a good point, too. You said this is sin by definition.
Mm-hmm.
And so many times, you know, we're already deep in the abyss of worry before we even think, you know, why am I here?
Yep.
And then, how do I get out of here? And
yep.
Since it is sin by definition, repentance is the first step to getting out of that hole. When you find yourself already there, you know, I mean, it's, you're like the disciples. We're going to die! Don't you care?
Right.
Okay, you know, you find yourself there, and you're going, okay, how did I get here? Why am I here? How do I get out of here? You know, sometimes you're so distraught that all you can do is just say, God, forgive me. I know I shouldn't feel this way. I know I shouldn't be thinking these things. Help me to trust you.
Right.
And that turns it in the right direction. Then you can start applying this verse and say, okay, let me get it out. It says I need to stop worrying and be thankful, and let me pray about this. And, you know, but you got to make that turn if you're already in it, which is where I usually notice. I don't usually notice on the way in.
Right.
And go, oh, well, I just, let me pray. You know, I mean, you've hit the bottom.
Yeah.
And made a hole there.
You've hit bottom and you're bouncing along the bottom.
And then you go, oh, this is not a good thing. And you've got to take that action.
Right.
You can't just sit there and say, well, I should believe. You got to say, God, forgive me and help me to do better. It's like that prayer that guy, that Jesus said, oh, you're a little faith, that one guy, and he said, Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. The guy said, Jesus, if you can help. Jesus said, if I can.
Right.
Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. You know, that's where we are half the time.
And yep.
So but if it's sin, repentance is the thing to start out of the hole with.
Yeah.
It helps also put the verse in perspective when it talks about when I'm weak, I'm strong. Because your God is always going to be, when you're weak is whenever your belief is you can be weak. It's not a physical weakness. It's just a weakness in trusting yourself, but in the holiness and the majesty of God. Rather than sometimes those things can get, the application of this verse can get that way. But that's, I think that's a real defining situation. It's just, you know, how holy is your God? How
right.
sovereign is he?
Yeah, we'll close here. But I think one, I love the Psalms so much because if you look at the Psalms, so much of the Psalms is that rehearsal of what God has done. You know, God did this for us. God brought us out of Egypt. God, and there's, it's just over and over and over again what God has done for us. The benefit of that is that we are, you know, If you live a life of remembrance of what God has done for you, you won't have that little faith. You will have confidence in God. And I think we don't do enough of that in our lives. It's so easy to get fixated on what's happening right now, this bad thing right now, right here, and to forget that whole history of what God has done in our lives. So let me pray for us.